just together, growing in our relationship, our understanding of you. And Lord, we submit ourselves to you all over again this morning. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that's here in this room, living inside of us and always pointing us to Jesus. And Lord, we worship the King today, Jesus Christ. We worship you, Jesus, here right now. And we thank you for your heart for us. We thank you for your heart for our loved ones who we love so much, the people that live next to us, the people we work with that you love so much. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to just keep in mind the fact that you're working and that we just want to keep lifting our loved ones to you. And so we pause just right now. And we, Lord, we just individually think of the people that we love so much and that don't know you as their Savior. Lord, we just lift them before you. Pray that you would minister to their heart today. Thank you for working in their lives, God. Help us to be people of faith, believing you at your word. And we ask right now, in Jesus' name, that as they wake up this morning, that they get on their knees beside their bed or wherever they are, right this moment in time, and they ask you to be the Lord of their life. And Lord, there may be some of us in this room today who've never done that. And Lord, we pray that you would draw us to an understanding of your heart for us, that you were willing to go to that cross and die on our behalf. Thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, thank you for Mark 15. Give us great understanding now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So did you find it okay, Mark 15? You know, we're just working our way through the book of Mark. As we started as a church a while back, we started in John and we went all the way up, just line by line, verse by verse, got all the way up through Hebrews. And then I felt like it was good for us to go back and just talk about Jesus. So we went back and began Mark over a year. Isn't that what you said, Brent? About over a year we've been working our way through Mark. And when we finish Mark in a couple of weeks, we'll pick back up in James and we'll go on through the rest of the New Testament, Lord willing. And unless he has something else. Hi, guys. How you doing? How you feeling, Scott? How are you? Good. Hi, David. Morning. Here, let me remind you as we pick up 15, we're just a couple hours from Jesus' death, right? He's dying there for the forgiveness of your sin, and my sin. And we've seen Jesus be betrayed by Jesus, right? Arrested by the Jewish religious police force, if you will. And then the disciples scattered, and they all abandoned him, just like he said they would. And then we saw Jesus face the Sanhedrin. About in 53 of Mark 14, he faces the Sanhedrin. It's their Supreme Court, 71-member religious council. And in an illegal night trial that he faced them. And they came to that trial with a predetermined conclusion. This guy needs to go. And so they're trying to figure out a way, how can we conjure up a way to have him crucified. And so after the decision was rendered over maybe right in 61, 62, 64, they say that he blasphemed. And then they send him on to Pilate, and that's what we're going to see some today. But notice 65, we spent just a little bit of time there last week, and I just want you to draw your attention to it again. So easy to think of the crucifixion and the brutality of the crucifixion and all that, but just put your eyes on 65. Who have you spit on? Don't answer this. Who have you spit on lately? Why would you spit on anyone? You see it in 65? They spit on him. And they blindfolded, you know, we talked about it last week. They blindfolded him, beat him. And it's just crazy how people can be sometimes. Remember, there are actually six trials that Jesus endured, three religious, three civil. Today we're going to see the last religious trial, just verse 1, and then we see the last civil trial the rest of the time. Here, just read chapter 15, verse 1, immediately in the morning. The chief priests held a consultation with the elders. This is the Sanhedrin again. And the scribes and the whole council. The word council there really does mean Sanhedrin. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you king of the Jews?" He answered and said to him, it is as you say. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you. But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Verse 6, now at the feast he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he has always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. 11, but the chief priests stirred up the crowd, so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, what then do you want me to do with him whom you call the king of the Jews? So they cried out again, crucify him. Pilate said to them, why? What evil's he done? But they cried out all the more, crucify him. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. So that's the text we're going to work our way through. Remember, the first religious trial was in front of Annas. He had been the high priest previously, but he was really the power behind the throne at this point. Then the second religious trial that we saw back in last week, 53 on down, was the illegal night trial held before Caiaphas. And then the verse 1 is the third and final religious trial in chapter 15, held before the whole Sanhedrin. And I think this daytime trial that they're having there in verse 1 was really just to put an official stamp of approval on what they had already decided the night before. Now, if you look back on verse 64, I alluded to it just of Mark 14, it says that they found Jesus guilty of blasphemy because he said he was the Son of God, in essence making himself equal with God. And then they bound Jesus and delivered him to Pilate. So why did they have to take him to Pilate? You ever ask yourself that question? The Roman governor of Judea. Why didn't the religious leaders put Jesus to death themselves? Well, back in 7 AD, the Roman government took away from the Jews the right to execute their criminals. From that point on, if the Jews believed someone was worthy of execution, they needed to bring him to the Roman officials, and then the Roman authorities would make the decision whether to execute that person or not. Now, sometimes the Jews kind of just got so caught up in a fit of rage that they would do it anyway. Remember the death of Stephen back in, where was that, Acts 6 or 7 or something like that, when they stoned him? But that wasn't what the Romans required of the Jews. So here, they're following protocol when they bind Jesus and bring him to Pilate. So that's verse 1. They deliver him to Pilate. Verse 2, then Pilate asks, and here's the third and final trial. Remember, they went to Pilate first. Pilate sent him to Herod because he didn't want to deal with it. Herod didn't want to deal with it, sent him back to Pilate. Here's the third time that Jesus is in front of a Roman official. Verse 2, Pilate asks Jesus, are you king of the Jews? And he answered and said to them, it is as you say. So as the religious leaders are bringing Jesus before Pilate, they're expecting Pilate to just follow through on what they wanted. And part of it is because secular history paints Pilate as being a cruel, very ruthless man, almost completely insensitive to the feelings of other people. He was a man who had the blood of Jewish people on his hands. Many, many times, if a small crisis would occur in his region, he would tend to overreact to that, slaughter many people just because he wanted to make a statement. And so the Jewish religious leaders, they understood that this is who Pilate was. So when they take Jesus before Pilate, they're fully expecting that he would just kind of put a rubber stamp on approval on this guy, and then they could go ahead and do what they wanted to do. So when Pilate stops and ask Jesus this question, are you the king of the Jews? They're kind of surprised. But here's why. See, as a trial starts in Rome, one of the things that they had to do was bring the charge against the accused. That makes sense. Why are you here? Now, Mark doesn't tell us why or what they brought the charges were against Jesus. But over in Luke 23, you see why. They actually brought three charges against Jesus. One was insurrection. Two was he didn't pay his taxes. And the third was that they claimed that Jesus was king. No, Jesus claimed to be king. So the Jewish leaders, as they're bringing him before Pilate, are saying, Jesus is a revolutionary. He's wanting him set himself up as king in opposition to Caesar. But do you remember over in 64, we just read, the charge that they initially put on Jesus was blasphemy. But if they brought that charge in front of Pilate, Pilate would laugh at them. We have hundreds of gods. Who cares if this guy claims to be God? That doesn't bother me at all. Get that man out of here. So the Jews understood, we can't go before Pilate and say, we're accusing him of blasphemy. That would have mattered nothing to Pilate. So instead, they conjure up these other charges, knowing that if they say to Pilate, this man says he's king, Pilate has to stand up and take notice. Because now, as a representative of Caesar, we can't have any other kings other than Caesar here. I got to deal with this man. So the Jewish religious leaders, they understood that. So that's what, in essence, what was going on as you read the other accounts of what's, as we get into verse 2, Pilate has to take this threat seriously. That's why he asks the question in the middle of 2, are you king of the Jews? Isn't it ironic that Jesus stood accused of the very thing that he refused to do throughout his ministry? People all over and over again try to make Jesus a political king because that's the kind of Messiah they wanted. And Jesus always refused, every time. And yet, here in front of Pontius Pilate, he stands accused of doing exactly what he refused to do throughout his entire ministry. And then verse 2 at the end part, Jesus answers and says, it is as you say. If you're over in John 18, Jesus says to him, my kingdom is not of this world. It is as you say, my kingdom is not of this world. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, I'm not a threat to you militarily. I'm not a threat to you politically. I'm not a threat. My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, not an earthly kingdom. And then verse 3, the chief priests accused Jesus of many things. Didn't say a word. You ever been accused of something? How hard it is to hold your mouth. Ooh, man, there's so many times I want to say things and you just know you need to keep your mouth shut. Isn't it glorious how he just answers nothing? Pilate says to him again, do you answer nothing? And all these things they're testifying against you. Verse 5, Jesus still answered nothing. Remember Isaiah 53? He opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. So all these things, Jesus is just holding his tongue, is a fulfillment of prophecy. And Pilate marveled in verse 5. Pilate heard all he needed to hear to know that there's something different about this guy. Verse 6 then we see that at the feast he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner. So at this point, Pilate knows, you know, Jesus is innocent here. He hasn't done anything worthy of death. Over again in Luke 23, verse 4, it tells us here that Pilate says to the chief priests and to the crowd, I find no fault in this man. And also, Pilate had been warned by a dream that God had given to his wife. Remember, over in Matthew? It says that when she awoke from her dream, she sent a message to Pilate warning him, have nothing to do with that just man, for I've suffered many things today in a dream because of them. This dream was so vivid to this woman, so moving to this woman, that she sent an urgent message to her husband who's in trial, telling him, stay away from this. In essence, telling him how to render the verdict. And Pilate should have just closed the case right here. If he was a man of integrity, if he was a man who did the right thing, he'd have just stood up and said, this case is dismissed. This is nonsense. I'm not going to be a part of this whole scheme that you have to put this man to death. But Pilate has a problem, and that's what we're going to see as we work our way through here. He's got the religious leaders, and he's got the crowd who are really pushing him toward making a decision that isn't in what he knows is the right thing to do. And that's what we see as we work our way through the rest of this. Verse 6, so here's the feast. During the feast of Passover, he's accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. It was a way that the Romans built a bridge back to the Jews, because the Romans and the Jews didn't get along very well. Very contentious, mostly violent. And since the Passover was a celebration of the Jews, remember, of being released from the bondage of Egypt, the Romans decided, well, we'll placate the Jews here. by releasing a prisoner of their choice during this season. It was all intended to bring peace and harmony between the two parties. So that's what you see there in verse 6. Now, in verse 7, you see the dude Barabbas. He was chained with his fellow rebels, and they weren't innocent, were they? They'd committed murder in the rebellion. Also, I think it's John. I don't think I wrote it down, but they accuse him of being a robber also. Also, Matthew calls Barabbas notorious. The word notorious, I looked up. It doesn't just mean that he was well known for being a criminal, but it says the literal translation is he bore a mark. You know, you stamp a coin, it bears the mark forever. This dude Barabbas bore the mark of a criminal. He was a criminal's criminal. He was a hardened criminal. It was his identity. That's what he did. That's who this guy is. And then again, we see that he had committed murder in the revolt against Rome. He's what we might call today a terrorist kind of person. So he's presenting himself to the people as some sort of revolutionary, all about freedom and all about what's doing best for people. But that isn't who he is. He's in reality a violent, dangerous criminal. 8 then, and the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just what he'd always done, release a prisoner during this season. Pilate answered, saying, "Do you want me to release you, the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But then in 11, the chief priests, notice, stir up the crowd. So they'd rather release Barabbas. And then Pilate answered, "What do you want me to do with the king of the Jews?" They said, "Let's just crucify him." So instead of doing the right thing, Pilate fails to stand up against what we might call this a religious mob. And the longer it took him to do the right thing, the harder it became for him to do the right thing. Is there a lesson in there for us somewhere? The longer it took for Pilate to do the right thing, the harder it became. That's me. The longer I put it off, the harder it becomes. So he's desperate, Pilate is. How do I escape? How do I get out of this mess? How do I release an innocent Jesus and yet pacify these religious leaders and this riotous crowd, potentially? So he says, I'm just going to pardon Jesus. That's what we see here. But the crowd's insistent, aren't they? We want that pardon to go to Barabbas. Now, this crowd doesn't like Pilate. Therefore, when Pilate gives them the suggestion there, "How about we release Jesus?" They're not for that. Why? He's Rome. Our Sanhedrin said this guy needs to die. You come along representing Rome saying this guy needs to live. We get a pick here. We don't want what you want, Pilate. We're going to side with our religious leaders. And he was so swayed by this crowd that he couldn't do what was right. It's interesting. You find a cruel, ruthless Roman governor fighting for the life of an innocent man, while this Jewish crowd, who should have been sympathetic and supportive of Jesus, is crying out for his execution. It's crazy when you think about it like that. And yet that's exactly what's going on. Now, Pilate could have released Jesus. He could have just sent Jesus to a smaller little, we'll just whip him a few times and send him on his way. But he was afraid of the crowd. We're going to see that in a second. So then 14, Pilate knows he's innocent. And as a judge, he should have administered justice. Isn't that the job of a judge? Justice is supposed to be blind, not Pilate. Pilate says to them, "Why? What evil's he done?" And they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." He's swayed by these people. So this crowd, this group of people is in danger of becoming a violent mob. And the Roman officials were always nervous during Passover because the potential existed. Because so many pilgrims are crowded into Jerusalem, swelling the city, huge, that a spark could just ignite the whole town in a rebellion against Rome. So even though he knows the right thing is to do, "I ought to release Jesus," this crowd's becoming potentially an out-of-control group of people. So not only do they want Barabbas set free now, they want Jesus crucified. So what does Pilate do? Last verse we're going to see today, 15. So Pilate, and don't miss this, I don't know how your version says it, mine says, wanting to gratify the crowd, release Barabbas to him. Aren't you struck by those words? Pilate wanting to gratify. He wanted to please the people. And all this came out of fear. John 19 tells us that Pilate at this point was afraid. You can think with me for a minute. In our lifetimes, how much evil's been done in this world out of the desire to please the crowd? And isn't it a terrible thing? On a big scale, but even on an individual scale, us individually. How many times we do what we don't even want to do, what we know we shouldn't do, just to please somebody? A lot of us still do. And we can look at our teens and think, you know, I recognize that that's a challenge for you to stand up for what's right, but we deal with it too. Sometimes just to feel accepted, just to feel one of the guys, just to feel because I have lunch with this group of people and so I'm going to act a certain way, even though I shouldn't laugh at that joke, even though I shouldn't talk that way, even though I shouldn't. We're Pilate. In a lot of ways, we're Pilate. You and I, we're Pilate. So with the Jewish leaders and the multitude demanding the death of Jesus, he found it impossible, Pilate did, to oppose these guys. So then, the end of 15, he delivers Jesus. And then we'll talk next week what scourging is. Scourging isn't just taking your dad taking your belt off and hitting. It's got hooks and it pulls and it tears and it gets all the way down. And we'll talk some next week about all that. And then even crucifixion. I mean, we read it real quickly, but we need to. One thing I'd like to encourage you this week as you just work your way through. I pray you read ahead. You know where we're going to be week to week unless the Lord really lays something else on my heart. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to start in 16 and we're going to go down to 32. So read it ahead a few times. But this is what I'd invite you to do. This week, just read into what scourging is. Not necessarily Jesus' scourging, just generally speaking, what's scourging? What's the whip? What's it look like? Well, who did it? Who had the whip? Was it a 98-pound Weeking, or is it the number one 275-pound Evan Fonses of the world who are big boys who can handle a whip? Well, guess what? It was guys who were trained to bring out the worst. Because what they were trying to do through the scourging is, tell us what you know about this. Anyway, we'll study it, and then we'll talk about it next week. Okay? So Pilate, through all this, is guilty for not standing up for what he knows is right. He thought he could wash his hands of all this. Remember again, in Matthew 27, Pilate says that Pilate saw that he couldn't prevail, but rather that a tumult, I love that word, was rising. He took water in front of the crowd. He washed his hands before the multitude, said, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. So he thought, I can wash my hands from this whole thing. But Pilate's name's been associated with the death of Jesus all throughout history, all the way into this room today. So Pilate couldn't wash his hands of that. It just wasn't possible for him. A couple application points as we close today. I think that we all have the same responsibility as Pilate. And here's what I mean by that. Wouldn't you say that Jesus stands before each of us and we're charged with the responsibility of deciding what to do with that man? I think so. You know, and I think about Pilate and I realize I'm in his place. And there are many voices in this world today trying to convince us, like the mob or like the religious leaders, of what you ought to think about Jesus. And some of the voices in our world today are religious people, supposedly representing God. But they're not talking to us truth, speaking truth. They're not telling us what the Bible says. They don't get their Bibles out on Sunday morning at all. They allude to what the Bible says. They don't walk us through it. And so we're hearing many voices in this world today telling us what we ought to think about Jesus. Careful, Christian. You need to read this thing. God gave you his word so that you would know his heart. And he gave us his Holy Spirit, right? Sent from heaven, living inside of us, Christian, pointing us to Christ so that he would reveal to us who this man is. We're Pilate. We have a responsibility for ourselves. And young people, you're not going to be, when you pass from this earth, you're not going to go before God and say, well, I'm good enough because my parents believed, my grandparents believed. God's going to say, what do you say about me? Who do you say that I am? We're Pilate. And some of us, by putting it off and then, you know, I'll get to that one day. Careful. Because you have no idea when that day comes when you're going to stand before the judge, the king, and he's going to say, who do you say that I am? Who did you say that I am? And I don't want to be ashamed in that day. I want to stand up and say, I know you're a Christ, and I want to say it today. Christ, I know you're the God, you're the living God, and you live in me, and I'm going to follow you all the days of my life to the day that I end up in my casket, and I'm going to be with you forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. So who do you say this man is? We have a decision to make. And just listening to something like this, saying, well, you know, gosh, man, he really got on a rant there. I just got to get out of here. Where's Shoney's? Well, putting it off is still making a decision. You're deciding to put it off. You're still deciding. Today can be the day you say, I accept Christ as my Savior, the living God who died for me, took the punishment my rebellion deserved, my sin deserved. I accept free gift today of eternal life. I want to walk with you, God. I want to live for you, God. Now, there's another person that we need to consider in the midst of this, just for a minute or two. It's Barabbas. Think about Barabbas that morning, waking up in a dungeon, chained somehow. It says here somewhere that he was chained to his other guys. So even if he slept at all that night, he knows there's a cross waiting for him this day. This day, there's a cross for me. And it's going to be three of them are scheduled that day. Remember the two thieves and him? And he says, I got the middle cross. He may not know where his cross is. He said, I got a cross waiting for me today. And he committed murder, and he knows he's guilty, and he's deserving of that cross. Deep down inside, he knows he's deserving of this. Unless he receives the Passover pardon. Now, Barabbas didn't know anything about what was going on with Jesus through all this time. He didn't know about Jesus' night trials. He didn't know Jesus was even around at all during this time. He didn't know that Jesus was standing before Pilate that morning. So as Barabbas is sitting in his cell thinking, waiting, hoping, could he have heard the crowd? What would he have heard if he'd heard the crowd? Crucify him. Crucify him. Who's he think they're talking about? They're talking about me. But then the guard comes. And instead of sending this guilty man to that cross, they set him free. He's gone. This guilty man who deserved to be on that cross was instead replaced by an innocent man, Jesus. Do you see the significance of this? Jesus took Barabbas' cross. The innocent took the place of the guilty. 2 Corinthians 5:21, I know you know this, but let me read it to you. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So here's the application of Barabbas. I'm Barabbas. You're Barabbas. Oh, I've never committed murder, but I'm guilty before God of missing his standards, missing the mark that he set for me. I'm guilty, and I know I've not lived up to God's standard in my life. I've lied in my life. You have too, I think. And I know that because I'm a sinner, I deserve the cross. I deserve death. I deserve punishment for my rebellion because I missed the mark that God set for me, and I should suffer the penalty for that. See, Barabbas had nothing to do with the fact that he was released, did he? He had nothing to do with it. He was guilty, deserving of death. Same for me. Due to circumstances that are way beyond my control, I had nothing to do with those things. Jesus came, and he said that he'll die in my place and take the punishment for my sin. So you could easily say that Jesus died in the place of Barabbas. And you can easily say that Jesus died in the place for you. Can't you? You can. I'm Barabbas. So here's the gospel message. Jesus died as your substitute. He took the shame. He took the pain. He took the rejection and all the punishment. And we're going to talk about it next week some. All that was bound up in your sin, he took it upon himself, and he allowed himself to be judged for it because it was laid upon him at the cross. I'm Barabbas. You're Barabbas. But Jesus is our Savior. Amen? Here, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the time we have to just hear your voice and hear your heart. And Lord, we thank you, Jesus, for your willingness to go to that cross and die, to take the punishment for my sin, for each one of us in this room. Wow. Lord, I pray that we just settle in that place right now, like all over again, and just remember that what you willingly did for us was fabulous. Lord, I believe that as Jesus was walking through all that, he could see through time and he saw us individually. He saw me. And he stood up and, for Toby Reisner, I'm going. Thanks, God. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Lord, and I want to live my life in a way that just shows you how much I love you. And I come to church because I love you, God, and I want to grow. And I want to be around other people who love you too. And I want to be compassionate because I represent you in this world, and not because I have to be. I want people to see you in me, Lord. And I want to love my wife because that's what you call me to do. As a man who loves God, you call me to love my family. And as a man who loves God, you call me to love my neighbor. I want to be that man. Lord, I pray we would want to be those people. And Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, that as we give our hearts to you, that you abide in us. And you just don't tell, go live for me. You empower us. Lord, I pray that we would simply yield in obedience to you. I pray we'd be people who do the right thing, God. And we stand up for truth. And we wouldn't be like Pilate, who's just all over the place here. But we'd stand up, live for you. Lord, like Thane prayed earlier, I want your name to be famous in Greenfield, Indiana. I want your name to be famous in McCordsville, Indiana. I want your name to be famous in Indianapolis, Indiana. I want your name to be famous throughout this world, God. And as crazy it is to think, you want me to go live in this world so your name be made famous. And yet by a simple smile, and yet by acknowledging someone who may be a little down, but giving someone a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus, we're walking in obedience to you. Lord, I pray our week would be filled with that in our heart. How do I bless you, Lord, right now in this situation? How do I glorify you right now in this conversation? And do I need to get up and walk away from this conversation because it's just not edifying? Help us to stand, God. Help us to stand. Not in arrogance, but in love. Lord, we know that any point through this process, you could have called down all those angels and been rescued. And yet you walked right through this, all the way to dying on that cross. We worship you for all you do for us. Today, presently, all you're doing for us, God. Thank you, God. If you want to pray, I'm up here. We can pray or just turn to somebody.